chapter 10, and I want us to look at one man called Cornelius in the Bible. Now, just before our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he revealed his master plan to us, or to his disciples. He said, "He shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." As you can see in this illustration or map, Jerusalem is a tiny city right here in the center. In Judea, Samaria, of course, this can't really represent the uttermost parts of the earth. It's broader than that. But it's just to give you a picture of what it is like, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this first part of a plan was accomplished only 8 days later, when the disciples received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in chapter 2, which we study. And shortly after that, in Acts chapter 6, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, multiplied really in this region, in the city of Jerusalem. Then within the next 4 years, the next part of our Lord's master plan was also fulfilled. The gospel went all the way to Judea and Samaria, as you have seen in the map right here. And we'll read that in Acts chapter 9. You will notice that all these places were within the land of Israel, but it had not yet reached the uttermost parts of the earth. This was the most difficult part of the Lord's plan because of many geographical, social, political, and cultural barriers involved. And also, in Acts chapter 10, we see a turning point for the early church. Now, would they be able to get through it? Would they be able to fulfill Lord's plan, the Great Commission? Now, the church had a humble beginning in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and it grew and grew to become a mighty movement to Judea, to Samaria. But the fact that we now in Australia enjoying the blessing of salvation is a powerful testimony that the witness of Christ has reached the uttermost part of the earth, or not quite yet. The work is not finished yet, and we must do our part as a church. We must do our part as His people to bring the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. As we study the rest of the book, as we study the chapter 10 today, may the Lord stir our hearts to fulfill His great commission, so that many more people may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, if you haven't. This account of salvation in chapter 10 is a salvation experience of a man called Cornelius, possibly derived from the Latin word cornu, which means horn. I believe it could be a symbol of strength. This event is so important that it is mentioned two more times in the book of Acts alone. In Acts chapter 10, verses 30 to 33, and one more time by Peter in Acts chapter 11, verses 4 to 15. It was truly indeed a very important lesson or event that had an important lesson for the early church and for us as well. So I would like to highlight at least two lessons for us to learn from this account, from this passage. Firstly, everyone needs to believe in Christ for salvation. That includes people who think that they are good. That includes people who think they're good enough to go to heaven. And now perhaps you may know someone who is not a Christian, but is even better than most Christians in his or her conduct or his behaviors or attitudes. I must admit, I have met non-Christians who conduct themselves better than Christians. And perhaps you may have thought to yourself, this person, this non-Christian person, is already doing so much good to others. He's so kind and considerate, always putting others first before himself. Does he really need to believe in Christ to be saved? Well, according to what we read in the Bible, Cornelius was such a man. He was someone like that. Cornelius was a Roman, but he had turned away from idolatry, worshipping of idols. In ancient times, the Romans were known to pagan idolaters, known as pagan idolaters, worshipping many, many gods. But Cornelius was an exception. He worshipped only the true and living God. He is described in verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God. He feared God and he prayed to God. Beside that, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. This means that he commands at least 100 soldiers. In verse 1, we are told that he was assigned to the Italian band or regiment at Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of Roman province of Judea. In those days, Israel, or part of Israel, is one of the provinces in the Roman Empire. It's called the province of Judea, which was plagued with frequent uprisings by the Jews. So the Jews, though being ruled under the Romans, they're not very happy. So they were being insurrections from among the Jews. Thus, the soldier assigned to this regiment or band were Romans themselves, highly trained and experienced and skilled to maintain peace and stability of the region. In such a situation, a Roman centurion could easily abuse his authority over the Jews. But Cornelius didn't. He was a good man. His own household servant described him as a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, in verse 22. Cornelius treated everyone justly, fairly, that even the Jews spoke highly of him. And though he was not a Jew, he had done so much to help the poor among the Jews. In verse 2, it tells us that he gave much alms to the people. In the same verse, we're told that he prayed to God always. This indicates that he was in the habit of asking God for help in the midst of his daily responsibilities. Despite of his great responsibilities, Cornelius also found time to be a positive influence over his family, on his family, servants, and even his soldiers. We're told that he feared God with all his household. That means his household members also fear God, also his servants in the household. According to verse 7, at least one of his soldiers had become devout like him, since he was a personal attendant of his. In verse 7 we read, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." He was as devout as Cornelius. Notice the Bible did not say that this soldier or the Cornelius was saved. They were simply devout people. They feared God. They respected probably the law of Moses They pray unto him, but they are not yet saved. His good influence even extended to his relatives and friends, as they were all waiting eagerly with him for God's messenger to come, namely Peter. As seen in verse 24, and Cornelius waited for them, that is Peter and the three servants that he would dispatch to fetch Peter to Caesarea, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends to come together to wait for Peter to come. Why were his kinsmen and relatives and friends were called together? Apparently, they also want to hear what Peter had to say to Cornelius about the gospel truth. They also want to be benefited from the revelation Peter was to bring to Cornelius. That's why they bring their household members and their relatives and the kinsmen and their friends together. They're waiting for Peter to arrive. They receive the word from the mouth of Peter. Thus, we have seen what an exceptionally just and God-fearing man Cornelius, even though he was a centurion from an Italian pagan nation. Again, someone may say, such a man surely deserves a place in heaven. He was so good and kind and always put others first and have done so much good work. But the truth is that despite of all his good he has done, despite that he is not yet saved, Cornelius still needed to be saved. And the only way is through the hearing of the gospel. How do we know that? Let us turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 13 to 14. Here we read about an angel spoke to Cornelius. He said, send men. So he sent three men to Joppa. Send men to Joppa. So because Peter was in Joppa. And call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby, what? Thou and thy house shall be saved. You say, wait a minute, I don't understand. I thought Cornelius was already saved, being a devout Jew, a pagan, a Gentile. No, Cornelius was not yet saved, despite of all the good works that he has done in the name of God. Notice that angel did not say to him, congratulations, Cornelius. You earn your way to heaven. Congratulations, Cornelius. You have done so much good in the sight of God. Now you have earned your way to heaven. You have earned your righteousness. No, he did not say that. Instead of congratulating him, the angel actually warned him in the message that Cornelius told his servants to tell Peter in verse 22. Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Why he is being warned from God? This means that Cornelius would have been doomed if he had not heeded the message they was bring to him, the gospel truth. It was an important message for Cornelius. It was an important message for Cornelius. And I hope for those of you who are not yet saved today here in this congregation, I hope this message will be found as important as to Cornelius. Now, dear friend, no matter how good Cornelius was, he was a sinner. He himself probably knew about certain sins that he had committed in his heart and in his thoughts. So as some of you sitting here who are not yet saved, you might ask, shouldn't any good works at least count for something? Many people mistakenly think that God surely be pleased with all the good works they have done. Little did they realize that God is not at all pleased with them. And the Bible says that God is angry at the children of disobedience. God is simply angry at them. Simply having the knowledge of God and fear Him is not enough to save you. Concerning such knowledge, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 2. He said, "For I bear them record that they, that is the Jews, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." What knowledge, you might ask? Whatever zeal, whatever sincerity that we have, we would be misdirected if they are not according to the knowledge of the gospel. If you have been relying on good works to save you, please don't waste your time. Please understand they are just trying to work this out on your own, and it would never work. Good works can never save any sinner. And since all men are sinners, all men will stand condemned before God. Israel Folau is a famous sports figure right now. He's an Australian professional rugby player. If you have not heard of him, I'm sure you have. He made a controversial comment the other day. I believe on his Twitter account and some other social media account of his. And the media says that he said this. He said, "All homosexuals are going to hell." Now, this statement is partly correct and partly incorrect. And let me tell you why. Now, what the media didn't tell you is the full story of what he actually said. In his Twitter post, now this is actually from his Twitter post, he says, "Not only the homosexuals," he said, "drunkards, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, and atheists, idolaters, including the homosexuals, are going to hell if they do not repent, and only Jesus saves." I couldn't agree more with Israel Folau. Now, let us be honest with ourselves. We are all no better than these categories of sinners. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have committed murder. You have committed the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. If you lust after another woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. You have committed the seventh commandments. If you have ever told a lie, even a white lie, it is a lie. It is a lie to God, even a white lie. So perhaps God may be warning someone here today, just as he warns Cornelius, you need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. So stop trying to rely on your good works, because no one is good enough to be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's why we all need God's grace. We all need God's grace. Before God and His Ten Commandments, we all stand condemned. One of the reasons why the God gave us His Ten Commandments is to show how condemned we are before God.
You can never obey God's commandments perfectly. Therefore, you're condemned. Therefore, you all deserve eternal hellfire. You cannot work your way to heaven. There's no way that you can work for your salvation. The Bible tells us to work out your salvation, and the salvation in the context refers to sanctification after you're saved, you're justified. And the second purpose, I believe, why the Lord gave us the Ten Commandments is for us to obey them. He said, what? He just told us we can't obey the commandments. If you are a Christian, if you have the Spirit of God in you, dwell within you, God will give you power and grace to obey His commandments. And then again, we are not obeying His commandments to keep us saved. It is totally of God's grace. It is the work of God, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man may boast. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And do you believe that? I hope you do. If you don't, I hope today may be the day of your salvation. Receive Him and place the faith that He has given you in Jesus Christ and be saved. Dear friend, perhaps you may have heard the word and heard the gospel for many times before, but do you truly believe in Him? Or are you still hoping that your own good works may save you? Only Christ can save you. Only Christ's righteousness can save you. So trust Him and believe on Him today. Now, in this passage, we see how two unlikely individuals who had never met each other before were amazingly brought together. One was a Roman centurion on the right-hand side, and the other was a Jewish apostle. And they were about 48 kilometers apart. From the map, you can see Caesarea is in the top north corner, top hand on the, in the north. And then Peter was waiting in Joppa. This brings us to the other important lessons that we can learn from this account. That is, God sends the gospel of Christ to bring sinners to salvation through you, through God's people. In verse 3, God first sent His angels to the centurions, not to preach the gospel to him, but to tell him to bring Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. Interesting, right? The first thing we see is that this angel called Cornelius by name. Can you see what a wonderful truth it is right there? Cornelius did not know God in a personal way yet, although he feared God and was still seeking after Him. But God already knew him and was even calling him by his name, Cornelius, Cornelius, through his angel. And when I look at you from here, I can see people, all of you, I can see all of you by name. But it is very different when God sees you. He already knows every one of you before you were born. And He also knows everything about you. Not only that, He knows every details about you. He knew what how you spent your time last week, in the past week. God knows everything you did in the past week. He knows every prayer that you have uttered. He knows whom you have helped in the past week. He knows what prayer, what kind of prayer you have uttered. He also knew how sincere you were when you uttered a prayer. How do we know? Well, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 10. He says that angels said to Cornelius, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." God sees the heart for every person, as the song that we have sang just now, but by the two people. God sees the heart. He sees the heart rather than the action. And when God saw the prayers and almsgiving of Cornelius, He saw that he is genuine and that he is sincere, but he is not yet saved. There are more than one word, one Greek word that is translated the prayer or to pray in the Bible. When our Lord taught His disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11, He used the word prosokomai. Prosokomai means to make a supplication. When Cornelius prayed to God in Acts chapter 10 verse 2, the word that has been used is deomai, which means, can be translated to beg, like a beggar, begging. Cornelius prayed with the heart of a beggar. He was begging God, crying out to God for help. And the Bible says, "For God resisted the proud and He giveth grace to the humble." If you are humble enough, if you humble yourself today and see God's grace, God will save you. Then again, a natural man is unable to humble themselves or himself or herself to receive God's grace. Therefore, we must pray to God that we must pray that God will work in the hearts of those who have reached out to or evangelized unto. Pray before you share the gospel to the person that God will open the hearts of the person so he or she will humble themselves and to cry unto God to seek His mercy and grace and surrender themselves to God. It is only God's work. It's only by God's grace that a person may be saved. Obviously, it was God who moved Cornelius to pray to Him, and God answered his prayers. So God directed Cornelius through an angel to fetch Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. And Cornelius obeyed God immediately. "Yes, I'm happy to do it." So he sent three men to Joppa to look for the apostle Peter. His prayers were answered 4 days later. You say, "What took so long? 4 days? Well, in the days without internet, Instagram, Facebook, it takes a bit longer to find a person in the city. Not real big, but it took 4 days. Finally, they found Peter. And when Peter arrived in Caesarea, he brought the gospel of Christ to Cornelius and his household, and they immediately received the gospel and they were saved. And all this was possible only because God's divine providential work is at work. In other words, God was working behind the scenes, preparing everything in advance. How did Peter arrive in Caesarea in the first place from Jerusalem, you might ask? First, the Lord brought Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda to heal a man sick of palsy. And then some disciples in Joppa heard about Peter being in Lydda. As you can see, Lydda and Joppa are not too far away, probably about 15 kilometers away. So the disciples in Joppa asked Peter to come over. To do what? There was a woman disciple named Tabitha who just died. Now they love this woman disciple so much, so they want Peter to raise her back to life. So the disciple from Joppa sent people to Lydda to fetch Peter to Joppa. So having raised Tabitha in Joppa miraculously, back to life. He was about to go home to Jerusalem. So before that, he stayed in Joppa for 4 days in the house of Simon the Tanner. Right here. He was ready to go home. And during which the Lord sent his angel to Cornelius and asked him to send 3 servants to Joppa to fetch Peter. Peter was a busy man. He was what is wanted everywhere. That's how Peter went to Caesarea from Joppa. God has greater plan for Peter. It was at that time that Cornelius sent his man to fetch him from Joppa to Caesarea. You see how amazing it is? You see how God's providence works? When they reached the city, Peter was praying. When the 3 servants reached the city of Joppa, Peter was praying on the rooftop. For those of you who have been to the camp, and the roof in those days were flat, so they are able to go up there to pray to God or to sing a song, whatever, whichever you like, or run away from your wife. Okay, never mind. So, Peter prayed on the rooftop. And then, as Peter was praying on the rooftop of the house, now, under normal circumstances, no Jew would ever accept an invitation to go to a Gentile's house. And under no circumstances, Peter would have received a few Gentiles to his house as well. Or to his friend's house, rather. So Peter would have probably refused to go with this man from Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. But just before they had arrived, remember, Peter was praying to God. Peter received a vision from God. God gave Peter a vision from the rooftop, a vision that Peter was asked to eat all sorts of unclean animals, then clean the four-footed beast, wild beast, the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And God said, slay them and kill them and eat them. And the vision changed the attitude of Peter dramatically. So when these Gentiles, these servants of Cornelius, came from Caesarea to Joppa, Peter was ready. Peter was ready to receive these Gentiles, was ready to converse with them. And he even welcomed them to stay overnight. And then the following morning, he went with them willingly to Caesarea to meet Cornelius, to bring the gospel to the centurion and to his household. Everything happened exactly as God had planned, so that Cornelius would get to hear the gospel from Peter. Now there's no coincidence here. Nothing has happened by chance. Nothing has happened by luck, by the way. Everything happened according to God's divine providence. The way that God worked to bring the gospel to Cornelius through Peter was absolutely amazing. And God continues to do the same thing today. Today, God continues to open the hearts of sinners who seek after Him. He continues to open the hearts of people. Remember, it is not you who can open the hearts of people whom you are trying to reach. It is God only who can open the hearts as He gives them a new heart to receive Him. He answers their prayers too. And He prepares the way for the gospel to reach them. But at the same time, God wants you. God wants us to get involved. God gave the Great Commissions not to the angels. He gave the Great Commissions to His church, to His disciples. You may notice that in verses 4-5-6, and our scripture again, the angel of God told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to bring Peter, that he would then can't come and tell him what to do. Again, he didn't go there to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Why didn't he? Why didn't the angel preach the gospel straight away to Cornelius and tell him what to do? Because the Great Commission has been given to us, not to the angels. God wants to use us to reach out to the lost and the sinful and dying in this world. This begs the questions. Are you willing? Are you willing to be used by God? In our Master's plan, we are the ones who should be mobilized to bring the gospel to all nations, to all kindreds, to all tongues, so that they will get to hear the gospel. God wants to use people like us, not angels. It was the disciples who were told, ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God's plan is to use believers like us, like you and I, to be His witnesses. We are His means to communicating the gospel message. So let us be ready to share the gospel anytime to any person. Now, before you can be ready, you need to equip yourself. If someone asks you to give an answer, a reason of the hope that is in you, would you be able to answer them? If anyone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do I have to believe in Jesus? Would you be able to answer them? The Bible tells us to get ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I have heard people, non-Christians, who ask a question to another Christian who is not able to answer the question, and the Christian, supposedly a Christian, just got mad and impatient with the guy. A non-Christian who was trying to ask a valid, totally valid question, because the Christian did not know how to answer that. And that stumbled a lot of people. And you can't be meek and ready if you do not know how to answer the question. You will likely be not ready if you do not know why you believe and what do you believe. I pray that this is not the case for most of you here. I pray that the Lord will help us. And the Lord help us to be His effective and faithful witnesses of His gospel. Let us pray.